I'm Emily Schultz. I'm the Family and Women's Ministry Director here at New Denver, and I'm really excited to be with you guys on this post-Easter Sunday. I want to talk to you today about extreme makeovers. I hope that's okay. Everyone loves a good extreme makeover. When I was in high school, my family would watch this show, Extreme Makeovers Home Edition. Did you guys ever see that? Do you remember? It's like the early 2000s version of every show that's on HGTV right now. It was kind of my gateway drug, but they would choose this family, and they would send them on a week vacation, and while they were gone somewhere fun like Disneyland, they would bring in this crew and then totally renovate their house in 7 days. And the family would come back, and there would be a big bus blocking their driveway, and then Ty Pennington, the host, would yell, "Move that bus!" Yeah, you guys know. And they would move the bus, and it would be this dramatic reveal, and it was always so cool. Or there's the show, you've probably heard of it, called Biggest Loser. They have versions in lots of different countries. They're going on, like, what, 17 seasons now, and if you haven't seen it, it's a reality show that's a weight loss competition. And I have a picture from a past season. This was in 2011. Olivia in the dress beat out her sister, Hannah, for the win. But they had both achieved these amazing transformations. And I think when we watch these reality shows, they make us cheer and cry, and they give us goosebumps because there's something deep inside of us that loves to see dramatic transformations. I think one of the greatest transformations, one of the greatest extreme makeovers of all time is actually found in Scripture. And the thing that makes this transformation that we're going to look at today even more meaningful for us is that it's the transformation of someone who goes from fear to courage. Now, for us, fear is something that holds us back. It's something we all experience. It's something that we want to try to get rid of, try to shake loose or overcome, but we often struggle knowing how or where to even begin. So we're going to look at this transformation of someone in Scripture who was actually one of Jesus's closest followers and best friends. It was this guy named Peter who was transformed from fear to courage. So here's a little snapshot of who Peter was as portrayed in the Gospels. It's his before picture, if you will. Here's what we know about Peter at the beginning. His name initially was Simon. Jesus later changed his name to Peter, which meant rock, saying that he was to be a rock for the early church, but his name was first Simon. We know that Peter was married. In Matthew 8, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, which is usually a pretty good indicator that someone has a spouse if they have a mother-in-law. We know that Peter was Jewish. We know he had a brother named Andrew, and we know that Peter was a fisherman by trade, which probably meant that he was a hardworking, blue-collar, maybe a little rough around the edges type of guy. In our world today, you could picture a construction worker or Dan Snyder. just kidding. We get to know, and his parents are sitting right there too. Sorry, Dan. We get to know Peter throughout the Gospels because he leaves everything to follow Jesus and becomes one of Jesus' 12 closest friends. We see a few instances as well where Jesus narrows that group down even further, and it's Peter, James, and John who create the inner three. So Peter is journeying alongside Jesus for the 3 years of Jesus' ministry on earth. But throughout that time, Peter has a pretty rocky road. If you have read through the Gospels or have any idea of this before picture of Peter, you'll see that he's this guy who just kind of bumbles along and goes pretty much from failure to failure, and he's often held back by his fear. You might remember the story where Jesus walks on the water. You might also remember the story where Peter walks on the water, but it goes a little differently. Peter gets out of the boat, and he takes a couple steps, and then he gets afraid, and he begins sinking, and he has to be rescued by Jesus. I can picture it in my mind where he steps out of the boat, he puts one foot in front of the other, and then starts thinking, "What am I doing?" and just falls. I get an image in my mind of a cartoon character walking off a cliff, being suspended in the air for a second, and then falling straight down. That was Peter. Wet, soggy Peter. He was so afraid of drowning that he didn't really get to enjoy or experience the miracle that was happening right under his feet. Or maybe you remember the time where Jesus asks the disciples who they say he is. Everyone else has told Jesus who they think he is, Elijah or prophet, and then he says to the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter seems to respond correctly at first. He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He identifies Jesus as Messiah, but he doesn't understand the type of Messiah that Jesus came to be. That Jesus did not come to overthrow Rome, but to overthrow death. When Jesus starts talking about his impending suffering and death and resurrection, Peter says, never, Lord, this should never happen to you. And Jesus responds pretty drastically by saying, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. This is pretty typical for Peter, sticking his foot in his mouth, not understanding what was going on, not liking the idea of a suffering Messiah, probably because he's afraid for his own comfort and safety. Even in Jesus' last week, we see Peter, after these 3 years of following him, still stumbling and fumbling and acting afraid. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying and he asks Peter to keep watch while he prays, and Peter falls asleep multiple times. Classic Peter. When the crowd comes to arrest Jesus, Peter draws his sword and cuts off somebody's ear. Yeah, like that was the right move. He has heard all these teachings from Jesus about peace and turning the other cheek, and yet this is his gut reaction. There goes Peter. Jesus scolds Peter, and then he heals the man's ear. Peter has learned nothing. He says the wrong things. He does the wrong things. He's so afraid of suffering that in moments like these where he's threatened and wants to protect himself, he lashes out. I think this is the story that sums up Peter best of all. At the Last Supper, Peter had promised to Jesus, everyone, even if everyone else deserts you, I never will. Even if I have to die with you, I won't deny knowing you. And then he denies Jesus 3 times. Let's read this passage together. It's Matthew 26, starting in verse 69. You can use the Bibles in the seats in front of you, or the verse will be on the screen as well. And this takes place after Jesus is arrested while he's on trial before the Jewish high priest. It says, now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those who were standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. The Message version says he went out and cried and cried and cried. This story is painful to read because we like Peter. We want him to succeed. And yet all we see in the Gospels is failure after failure. And it all culminates in this, him running away scared from mere servant girls. Because he's afraid to bring himself to admit that he even knows Jesus for fear of suffering. Peter's before picture is a hot mess. He sincerely and earnestly desires to follow Jesus, but ultimately he's held back by fear. If we jump ahead to Acts, we see the dramatic reveal of Peter's extreme makeover. In Acts chapter 2, we find Peter again, but this time he's boldly proclaiming the gospel to a crowd of thousands of people. Here's some of that sermon, bits and pieces of it, starting in Acts 2:14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Wow. Can you guys believe that this is the same guy who we just saw running away scared from your servant girls, afraid to admit he even knew Jesus? Think about the risk he was taking here in giving this sermon. Think about the people who would have been in that crowd. He could have been arrested and crucified then and there. This sermon would have angered a whole lot of people. Nobody particularly likes hearing, "You killed him, but joke's on you, he's alive." This would have angered the Roman leaders, the Jewish leaders. It would not have been a very popular message. All of a sudden, we see Peter's fear has turned to courage. And it gets even better, because this wasn't just one fluke instance or some moment of bravery. This is a pattern. In Acts 3, we see Peter beginning to do miracles, healing people like Jesus had healed people. One day, Peter and John are going to the temple to pray, and when they're about to walk in, they see this guy sitting there, and he was begging for money. You can kind of picture someone sitting on our streets in Denver holding a sign. Peter had probably walked by this guy a million times. He was lame, so that meant he couldn't walk, and he had been that way since birth. Sitting there, he asked Peter and John for money this day, and Peter looked at him and said, "I don't have any money to give you, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And he picks him up by the hand, and the Bible says his feet and ankles become strong, and Acts 3:8 says, he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. That's amazing. The student has become like the teacher. Jesus had said that his disciples would do miracles and heal people in his name, and now we see that happening through Peter. If you keep reading in Acts, you'll find Peter preaching and healing and leading the early church. He truly did become that rock that Jesus had intended him to be. We also get to see a glimpse of Peter towards the end of his life. Peter writes two letters, which we call 1 and 2 Peter. He writes these to Christians scattered, living all over the place in exile during a time of persecution under an evil emperor. And he writes instructing them to remain faithful and to do good and to persevere in suffering. In 1 Peter 4, he says this, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." Do not be surprised at suffering as though something strange were happening to you. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Is he serious? This, the same guy who denied Jesus three times, who ran away scared from little servant girls for fear of suffering because he was afraid of being arrested and tried alongside Jesus, he's now instructing others to be bold and to persevere. The Peter we see in Acts and through these letters isn't held back by fear anymore. In fact, now he's marked by courage. Church tradition tells us that Peter followed Jesus even to death, and that he, like Jesus, was crucified, but that his crucifixion was even more painful, being crucified upside down. This is a dramatic transformation. So this all leads us to the question, how? How did Peter get to that place of courage, not being held back by his fear? What happened in between the before and the after pictures that would have resulted in this kind of transformation? The answer is Easter, Jesus' resurrection. Easter leads us from fear to courage. You see, before Jesus' resurrection, Peter, like all of the other disciples, cowered in fear. They were scared, not knowing what would happen to them, not knowing if they'd given the last 3 years of their lives for nothing, not knowing if they would be next in line for arrest, trial, and murder. But Jesus' resurrection changed everything. As Stephen talked about last week, Easter leads us from death to life. Jesus is alive. We have hope. We get a glimpse at the end of the story. We know that Jesus will come back, that God will rule forever, that believers will be raised to eternal life, that death and evil will have no more say, and that the whole world will be as it should be. That gives us courage to live in light of the ultimate victory now. You know, scholars actually consider the transformation of the disciples to be a key piece of evidence in Jesus' resurrection. In every other movement where a leader was killed or died, their followers eventually died out with them. And this wasn't the case with Jesus, because Jesus wasn't dead, he was alive. After Jesus' resurrection, his followers were marked by courage and not by fear. Jesus' resurrection changed everything for Peter. After Jesus was raised from the dead, we get a glimpse of a conversation in the book of John that Jesus and Peter have. And Jesus reestablishes his relationship with Peter. He forgives him for the way he denied him, and he invites him once again to follow him. Peter's courage comes from being in a right relationship with the resurrected Jesus. And after Jesus' resurrection, he sends the Holy Spirit to indwell believers and to give them courage. This is what had just happened in Acts 2 before the part that we read. The Holy Spirit had come upon this group of Jesus' followers, and they started speaking in different languages, and it was very confusing and strange, and then Peter gets up and begins to preach. Peter's courage comes from being led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. I think it's important to note that Peter doesn't undergo this transformation on his own. He doesn't just muster up more courage than he had before. He isn't acting out of his own strength. This isn't just a story of personal growth. His courage wasn't from himself. Peter was led from fear to courage because he had a right relationship with the resurrected Jesus and because he was indwelt with the Holy Spirit. I also think it's important to note that just because we see Peter's boldness and courage doesn't mean he never experienced fear again. Was it James Neal Hollingworth who said, "Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something else is more important than fear"? I was on the internet, and some people were thinking it was FDR, and some were thinking it was James Neal Hollingworth, and I was thinking, the first time I heard this quote was on The Princess Diaries when Mia's father wrote it to her in the letter for her 16th birthday, so that's where I thought it came from, but I know better now. But anyway, I like the quote. Courage isn't not being afraid. It's not letting that fear cripple us or hold us back. What are you afraid of? We're all afraid of something. Where do you find your mind wandering and yourself thinking, but what if? I'll go first. If you were to ask me what my biggest fear is, I would say snakes. I am deathly afraid of snakes. I cannot even look at a picture of a snake without freaking out. With snakes, I literally can't even. I've lost the ability to can. But I think that there's probably other things that I'm even more afraid of, if I'm really honest. I used to be afraid that I would get a bad grade and the image I'd created of myself as perfect student would come crumbling down. I used to be afraid that I would never get married, that God just wouldn't bring along the right guy. At times, I'm still afraid that I'll never be financially stable or won't be able to have kids or that I won't be a good mom, that my kids will grow up and walk away from Jesus. I'm afraid of failure and I'm afraid of how you perceive me. I'm afraid you think I'm too young or too short or too much of a girl to be here preaching. I'm afraid that I'll die and that my life won't have amounted to all that much. We're all afraid of something, of multiple things, really. And our fears hold us back from wholeheartedly following Jesus. You see, the problem with fear is that our fears expose a lack of trust in God. We're afraid because at some level we don't trust God to provide for us. We don't trust that he knows what's best and that it might not be the five-year plan that we're clinging to. We don't trust that God is powerful enough to redeem even the most broken, hopeless situations in our lives. We don't trust that he can make things okay even when we are inadequate, even when we do fail, or even when we can't please others. So we become held back by our fears, and we follow Jesus half-heartedly, only wanting to invest so much, not wanting to put all our eggs in that basket in case it doesn't work out. We often feel like transformation is impossible, unattainable, only for a few. We feel stuck in patterns and habits and held back by our fears, and we feel trapped in this cycle that we don't think we can change. And on some level, we might be right. If left to our own devices, I don't know that we could become courageous or that much ever would significantly shift in our lives. But we aren't left on our own. Jesus' resurrection helps us see that God really is in control and really does have a plan, even when we can't see it, and even if that plan requires a death of some kind. It's like this. When you're dating someone and he becomes abusive, but you're scared to end the relationship because you don't want to end up alone or unloved, and you don't know if someone else will ever come along, Jesus' resurrection gives you the courage to pull the plug and experience a death in that relationship, trusting God to lead you, knowing that he's able to bring new life. Or when you've been at a company for 15 years and you uncover some unethical business practices that make you second-guess working there, but you're afraid to leave because that's your stability and your community and your source of income. Jesus' resurrection gives you the courage to stand up and say something anyway, even if it might lead to the death of a steady paycheck, because ultimately you're trusting in God to provide. The resurrection proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that God can be trusted in any circumstance, even when things seem hopeless. When we serve a God who can bring life out of death, we have nothing left to fear. We may experience deaths, many deaths, deaths of relationships, dreams, death of our own safety and comfort. When we follow Jesus, we're following a crucified Messiah, where death was part of the plan. But death was not the end of the plan. The resurrection is what transforms us and leads us from fear to courage. Maybe you're here today and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian. Maybe you aren't even convinced that Jesus' resurrection really did happen. And that's okay. I challenge you this week to think and ask yourself, what if it did? What if Jesus really did rise from the dead? What would that mean? I challenge you to try on that belief and act as if it were true. Live like it were true and see if God might do something in your heart or in your life. If he might sow some seeds of transformation. For those of you who would consider yourself a follower of Jesus, do one thing this week as you follow Jesus that scares you. Do something that requires boldness or courage. Put yourself in some sort of situation where you can't control or force or manipulate the outcome. Step out in faith and do something that requires relying on the Holy Spirit for strength. What is it for you? Would you give more of your money to kingdom work if you weren't afraid that you wouldn't have enough for yourself? Would you interact with people who are different from you? The immigrants or the poor, if you weren't afraid for your own comfort and safety? Would you surrender your desire to get married or your career or your kids or your legacy back to God, knowing that he's in control and has a plan that you might not see? What would it look like for you to follow Jesus, knowing that he is alive and that the Holy Spirit is with you? Where would that give you courage that you haven't had before? I went to a funeral yesterday. Funerals are always such sobering events. They hit us right in the face with death and remind us that that's where we'll all one day be. And they make me wonder, what would I want people to say about me in my funeral? How do I want them to remember me? I know someone's going to stand up and they're going to talk. I wonder what they'll say. If they were to paint a before and after picture of my life, where would they say the transformation was? By the time I die, will I have overcome certain fears? Would they be able to point back and say, she used to be afraid of so much, but as she followed Jesus and lived in light of the resurrection, she was transformed from fear to courage. I hope that they could say that about me, and I hope that they could someday say that about you too. Your transformation might not be as dramatic or as public or as rapid as Peter's. Typically, growth takes time. Biggest Loser transformations or extreme home makeovers are not the norm, they're the exception. And yet, because of Jesus' resurrection, we know that transformation from fear to courage is possible. When we take small steps of boldness, relying on the Holy Spirit, slowly and over time, we're transformed into people marked by courage. People who can look deaths of all kinds in the face, knowing that death will not have the last word. Let's pray. God, thank you for resurrection life. Thank you that you have not abandoned us to our fears, but that you are with us, that you've placed your Holy Spirit inside of us, and that you are able to transform our places of fear into places of courage. Help us to step out in faith so we can see you at work, shaping our lives to make us the kind of people that you would desire us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.